Last week we were looking at two wonderful themes, grace and glory. We even sang about one of those this morning. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. This morning, this passage that is before us brings another great word to our attention, and that word is liberty, found there in verse 17, where it says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now, this passage is building on the one that we looked at last week. We're going back and thinking about that situation where Moses was in the presence of the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. He came down from the presence of the Lord. His face was shining. The people said, "Would you cover your face, Moses, so that our eyes aren't hurt by the glory that is being radiated from your face?" What a time. And the point of that was that that was the giving of the law, which brings neither life nor forgiveness to anyone. It sets the standard. It shows us what God requires. And we know that what God requires, God provides. And he does that through the grace and the glory of Christ Jesus. But he also provides liberty. And that's what we want to think about this morning. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We want to consider the courage. We want to consider the conviction. We want to consider the change. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Courage. In the first verse, verse 12, the first verse that Tom read, the scripture says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Apostle Paul is contrasting the hope that we have in Christ to the demands of the law. And he says we have great plainness of speech. If you have a Scofield Bible, it says great boldness of speech. Great courage. The Apostle Paul says we have the courage of the Lord because of his Spirit who has made us free in Christ Jesus. We have the power, we have the courage, we have the boldness to speak forth the truth of God. And I thought about the people of Israel and how through their history they kept being given the truth of God, and yet they missed the boldness that God wanted them to have. In fact, through much of the Old Testament, when you read about the people of Israel and the messages that God was giving to them through people such as Moses, through the major prophets, the minor prophets, the Lord was speaking to his people. But most of that time, they were going after other gods. They were rejecting Jehovah God. They were rejecting his message. They were worshiping idols that were made by man's hands, and they were turning aside from the wonderful truth that God had given to them in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. And then when Christ came, they missed him again. There were those who put their trust in him, but most of the ruling class and most of the religious leaders of Jesus' day rejected him to the point where they had an outright hatred of him and were crying for his death and leading the people in crying out for the same. Here was their Messiah. Here was the one who the prophets had prophesied. And if they'd have checked closely the life of Christ and the Old Testament scriptures, they would have seen a perfect correlation between who Christ was and the one that was prophesied. And yet they'd so set their minds and their hearts against him that no matter what he said and what he did, they would not receive him. And I had these scriptures jotted down. Let me just reference them without turning ahead. A few verses in Romans chapter 9 and a few verses from Romans chapter 10 and a few verses from Romans chapter 11. But if you want to see how God still has a plan and a program for Israel, I'd encourage you sometime this week to read those three chapters in one setting. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. But what Paul does there with the pen of inspiration is he asks the question, has God forgotten his people Israel? Has he parted company with them? And then he says, God forbid. If I could lose my salvation, if I could give my salvation for Israel, I would do it. Now, we know that such a thing is not possible. But he says, I have a heart's desire and I have a love for my own people after the flesh, that they would come to know the gospel. But as you read through those chapters, you'll see that for a time, God has set aside the nation of Israel. He's going to work with them again. But blindness in part, that means that many people of Jewish descent reject the gospel. And when it says blindness in part, it doesn't mean they can't be saved. They can. There are Jewish ministries focusing on getting them the gospel. And as a church, we support at least one of those. But blindness in part, we would say today, they had it all. But they rejected their Messiah. So God set them aside for a time. But he's going to work again. And let's just look at chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. I've taken time here to set a little bit of what you're going to read there. Romans chapter 11 and verses 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that will correspond, I believe, with the rapture of the church. So the church will be gone, and then God will begin to work with Israel. We live not only in the church age, but we also live in the times of the Gentiles. Israel has not been in the ascendance for many centuries, but that will change. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. Now that's all Israel that is alive when Christ returns to the earth. Not in the rapture, but to the earth. However, from Revelation 12, we know that 12,000 or Revelation out of, there will be 12,000 Israelites out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel who will be set apart in the tribulation hour to go forth as evangelists for the Lord. That's when God will again work with the nation of Israel. Now, without comment, let me read verse 26 again. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And of course, that will come when Christ comes, not in the rapture, but the second coming. So the people of Israel, so much of the glory and so much of the grace that God gave to them and tried to prepare them for, they missed it. They rejected it. They turned it aside. Now I'm back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I wonder if you would look in your Bibles at verse 14. Where the scripture says, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And we can know and we can rejoice that it is done away in Christ. But Paul said, I have great openness. I have great boldness. I have great plainness. Paul was saying, I have courage to present the gospel. I pray for this congregation. I pray for God's people. I pray that in these challenging days in which we live, that God's people would have an unusual courage where spiritual matters are concerned. I pray that God might grant through His Holy Spirit to every one of us who knows Christ that we might have boldness to live for the Lord, that we might have boldness to make Christ known, that we might have courage to be what the Lord wants us to be. That's why the Lord has us here. And He has us here for a reason and a purpose, that we might bring glory to God. And Paul is saying that to the church at Corinth. He said, I have that. And it would to God that you would have it through His Holy Spirit. This is part of the glorious liberty that God grants to believers in Christ Jesus through His Holy Spirit. That we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that we would not be ashamed of Christ, that we would not be ashamed or fearful to make him known. I was sharing in Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago how just in very recent times I've felt burdened for the persecuted church. Several weeks ago, we put a flyer out in a bulletin, and it was a voice of the martyrs. And if you, I hope that every family in the church has one of those. We got 100 copies, and we passed them out that Sunday morning. They were all gone. I was encouraged by that. But if you look through there and if you read it, you'll see a different part of the Islamic world where people in the Middle East and in nations of Africa, they are under the gun for their faith in Christ because they are Muslim-held countries. And there's about 8 or 10 panels there. I set it aside with my devotional materials, and I pray through one of those panels every day for the persecuted church. And I realize that that's just the Islamic countries. What about communist countries such as Cuba and Russia? What about an oppressive state like North Korea that we've been hearing so much about in the news? Those people have no liberty politically whatsoever. Their lives are being challenged daily for the cause of the gospel. And yet, if you read, and I'm referencing that little flyer once again, if you read those panels and you read the areas of the world that are being targeted, you will see that continually among the prayer requests that they are giving, that they say, pray for their persecutors. Pray that the people that are in ISIS, that they would be converted. Pray that Boko Haram leaders and followers will be converted. And they are asking, remember them, because the persecuted church is praying for their persecutors. Now, I'm talking, and I realize I've changed on you, but I did that by design. I'm talking about political liberty, and I'm talking about spiritual liberty. And those people that are under the gun for their faith, they have freedom in Christ. They have a joy of the Lord. They have a boldness of the Lord. And certainly we who live in this nation and the opportunities that we have, we ought to learn a lesson from them and realize that in Christ, we have freedom to make him known. And so I pray for believers. I pray for believers in this congregation. I pray for believers in this country. I pray for believers around the world that we would be courageous. And those of us who have both spiritual and political freedom in Christ, that we would use that in ways that are honoring and pleasing to him. The Bible says, in the latter days, perilous times will come. I am going to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If I make comments, I'll never get done. So just look at it in your Bible. Follow along for a few verses. Just think about what is being described here. This know also that in the latter days perilous times shall come. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. People will be consumed with self-love, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And when the scripture says from such turn away, it's not saying turn away and don't give them the gospel. It's saying turn away from their evil deeds. Don't get caught up in that kind of a lifestyle and that pattern of living and thinking and being. Don't follow that. Don't get involved in that. But in the last days, perilous times will come. But glory be to God. We have a message that others need to hear. And we need courage in these days that we might live for Christ and that we might make him known. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is also conviction. Look, if you will, in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. The veil is upon Israel's heart. Even when they hear their scriptures today, that veil is still there. We've talked about that already. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. What is the it in the first part of verse 16? Well, it refers back to what is talked about in the end of verse 15. It's talking about their heart. Their heart, when it has the veil removed, they know the Lord. They have liberty in Christ Jesus. Any sinner does when the veil of the heart is removed. What a wonderful thing that is. You know, the world has a very different view of what liberty means and what it is to be free. They really have no concept of what it is to be free in Christ Jesus. If you ask a person on the street today, what is liberty? What is freedom? Most of them, I believe, would say it's freedom to do my own thing. It's freedom to be my own person. It's free to do whatever I want to do. That's freedom. That's liberty. That is not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. That is not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the liberty of the heart. The freedom is to live in Christ, to live for him, to honor him, to be obedient to his word, to his will. It is a freedom that sets us free from the power, the bondage, the enslavement of sin. And we look out and we see our world and the horrific things that are taking place. A man going up into a first-class hotel room, breaking out a window and just beginning to shoot on people indiscriminately as fast and as rapidly as he possibly can. And people ask, why? What's going on? What's happening? It's a matter of the heart. Jesus said that the issues of the heart or the issues of life are seen and displayed through the heart. That wickedness is in the human heart. A hatred for God, a hatred for just people in general. A desire for destruction and random destruction. And we are reminded of those things time after time after time. That is not an expression of liberty. That is not an expression of freedom. That is so contrary to what the Bible says, that we have freedom in Christ. When that veil is taken off of our heart, when that veil is removed from our lives, and we'll get into this in the third point, but we can see Christ, and we can know who he is. And we can, because we have been redeemed and because we have been forgiven and because the Holy Spirit has placed a love for Christ in our hearts, we want to please him. Now, don't get confused. But we want to obey the commandments. Not because we're trying to keep them to be saved, but because when Jesus was asked, What is the great commandment? He gave two answers. He said, well, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. He said, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor and yourself as yourself. What Jesus was doing was taking the Ten Commandments and putting them into two. And what he said is that God asked that we love him supremely. The old human nature cannot love God at all. It's only the Holy Spirit as he lives in the believer that we can even love God. He said to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I know I said it multiple times last week, and I'm saying it again this morning, so that there's no confusion about what I'm saying. None of us can keep those commandments. So the commandments are not a way. The commandments are not the way to God. We have to have somebody who can keep the commandments. But when the veil is removed from our face, and we see the Lord, one of the things that we see about Him is that He is perfect, that He has kept the law. Christ fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be made free in Him to obey God, to love God, to serve God. Have you ever been with somebody who comes down to the end of life, and that person has been a Christian for 40 or 50 or 60 years, and they know, and their family knows, and their friends know that the time is getting short, and they maybe do some reflecting on their life? Have you ever heard an individual like that who said, as I look back on my life, there's one great regret that I have: the fact that I trusted Christ as my Savior. That was a major mistake. I never should have done that. You haven't experienced that, and you're not going to experience that, because the veil has been removed. And the burden of sin is gone. And they have been set free in Christ Jesus, not to live ungodly, but to live for Him, and to have a desire within to live for Him and to make Him known. John 8:32, and we'll not turn there, but Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Why do the horrific, awful things that happen in our own nation and other civilized nations? And why is there over 1 billion people on the face of the earth that are committed to the destruction of the rest of us if we won't bow the knee to Allah, if we won't acknowledge Him, and if we won't say, "Yes, I am a follower of Islam"? Why is that? Because they have never been set free. They have never had the veil removed from their eyes. They have never realized that the truth and liberty and joy and peace is not to be found in some made-up demonic god, but it is to be found in the person of Christ Jesus. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now I'm going to go, and I'm going to tie the liberty and the freedom aspect politically and spiritually together once again. John Adams, our second president, made this statement about our nation. He said, about our nation, about a Republican form of government, and I'm not using that as Republican and Democrat, a Republican form of government, and the Constitution that we have, this is what he said: it is for, and it will only work for, a moral and religious people. When people go over and give themselves to anarchy and looting and rioting and destruction of property and say we're free to do that, that has nothing to do with freedom whatsoever. That is just anarchy. It's the old nature just running amok. John Adams said, our country, our form of government, our Constitution, it will only work for a moral and religious people. What he was saying was there has to be an understanding that what we have as human beings has come to us because God has given it to us. And when we walk away from God, and we have been saying now for longer than a generation in this country, when we walk away from God and we forget about Him and we say, God, we don't need You anymore. We just don't need You. We are walking away from those principles that are all tied in, a moral and religious people. Conviction. The Holy Spirit comes to a person. The Holy Spirit begins to speak to individuals through His Word, through His people. And people see their need of God, and they see their need of Christ, and they realize, hey, I am bound. I am bound by my sin, and I am limited by my sin. And here is Christ, and He comes, and He speaks to me by His Holy Spirit, and conviction comes to our lives. And we trust Christ. I think I said this last week, and if I'm repeating, I'm sorry. But the Holy Spirit brings conviction not only to unsaved people, but He brings conviction to us as believers as well. And because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our lives, He speaks to us, and He guides us, and He directs us, and He helps us. He helps us to have a love for God. And He helps us to have a love for people. And now we're back to what Christ, when He was asked and answered the question, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord with all your being, and to love others as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. And you'll notice that once again I set that in the context of knowing Christ, having the Holy Spirit to live within us, because the Holy Spirit who lives within us is God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives within us is God. Now, I didn't say we become gods. I'm not going into that heresy. I'm saying the Holy Spirit who is God lives within the heart of the believer. And that Holy Spirit is drawn to God the Father and God the Son. And so He can love God, and we can love God because His Spirit is living within us. And we can love others, although they may not always be lovely. We can love them. And we can have a heart that is drawn to them because the Lord lives within us. He brings conviction, and we see our need of Christ. He brings conviction. I need to be living for Him. I need to be serving Him. I need to have some of the courage that those believers who are under the gun and under the knife. Every day is an open day on believers in some of those nations. But I can have the courage and the boldness that the Lord gives to me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is courage. There is conviction. And finally, there is change. Would you see it again in your Bibles in the last two verses of this third chapter? The Scripture says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, He's speaking now to believers. He's not talking about those who are outside of Christ. He's talking to believers. He says, we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You'll notice that word glory, and we talked about glory. It's there 11 times in the verses that we looked at last week. But here it is coming again, that we are changed from glory to glory as we behold the face of the Lord. We see His face by faith. It says, with an open face. We have a face that has had the veil removed from it. But we behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord. When He's talking there about a mirror. A mirror that was polished brass in Paul's day. It didn't have the mirrors that are fine. And we have a mirror at home in our bathroom. You turn on a light and you flip it to one side and it magnifies. And this isn't Carol's face, this is mine. But I can get something that close that magnifies my face. That is a scary sight. But you can see every blemish, every mark, every hair. I mean, it puts it out there. And Paul says we see the Lord by faith. The veil has been removed. And he said, we know the Lord. We know him through the person of Christ. We know him through his word. And we can see him. And he has changed us. But he says something else. He says, we are being changed. We are being changed. But believers, the Lord desires to continue to change us, to continue to conform us to his likeness and to his image. If you are in the Word, and I trust that every believer that's hearing my voice right now, I trust that you are in the Word every day. I trust that you are. If you are in the Word, there are two things that are going to happen. You're going to see the Lord better. And you're going to see yourself better. You're going to see the Lord better and you're going to see yourself better. Why? Because the Lord wants to change us and he wants us to understand who we are and some things about us. I was listening to a series of CDs recently. Pastor Erwin Lutzer, he did a series of about 10 messages on the conscience of the believer. The conscience of the believer. I learned some things about our conscience. I learned some things that I didn't know before. Why do I listen to those things? Because I need to be changed. I look in that mirror at home, there's not much I can change there. But I look at this, and I can still be changed. And Paul is saying, what we, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we look at the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I did a little study. That word changed there, That word sounds in the Greek just exactly like the word that we use, metamorphosis, which is a process that a cocoon, a worm, turns into a beautiful butterfly. That's the very same word that's used there, change, just like the change that God brings a butterfly out of a worm. And it's also the same word that is used in Romans 12:2. And don't turn there. But Paul says there, Romans 12:2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word transformed in Romans 12:2 is the same word that is translated changed in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Metamorphosis, change. Don't be conformed to this world, Paul says. Don't be going after this world. We'll talk about that a little more tonight. We've got a spirit within us. We still have our human spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, but we have a human spirit, and it's being pulled and tugged at by the world. And Paul says to believers, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that's believers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a holy sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service to present your body to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's Paul saying? He's saying, believers, The Lord wants you to be changed. The Lord wants you to be transformed. You get into this Word, and it's going to change you. It's going to do some things in your life. And it's going to show you the Lord, and you're going to understand some things about the Lord that you didn't pick up in church and that you didn't pick up in Sunday school. But the Spirit of God is going to take that Word, and he's going to use it in your life, and you're going to say, I never saw that before. It was there all along, but I didn't see it. What's the Lord doing? He's changing you into his likeness. A story. This is fiction. Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote a story many years ago. It was called The Great Stone Face. It was a story of a town that was at the foot of the mountain. And the rock formation in the side of the mountain represented a human face. And there was a legend spreading up in that town that someday the stone face, the person with that face, was going to come to the town. And there was going to be great blessing when that happened. And there was a man who grew up in that town, in that village, and as a young boy he heard that story, and he kept looking for the great stone face to appear in his town, believing that sometime, somewhere, it was going to happen, and the great stone face was going to be there. And he eventually became an elderly man, and one day he was walking down the street, and another young boy looked at him, looked at the stone face on the mountain, and said, "There's the man. There's the man." He had actually turned in his appearance to look like the great stone face. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light, get this, in the light of his glory and grace. God by his grace and God by his glory is conforming us to the image and the likeness of Christ. The Christian life is never one where we get to the point where we say, "I have arrived, I have achieved, I have put it all together." No, we keep looking to Jesus, keep looking to Jesus, keep looking to Jesus, and the Lord keeps changing our life and changing our life and changing our life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, I mentioned it a moment ago. Yes, that involves our conscience. And yes, that involves our understanding. And yes, that involves our ability to be victorious over sin. And yes, that involves our having a heart of love for others. And yes, that has the ability to draw us out in service for Christ, to live for him. God changes us so that we can be courageous. God changes us so that we can be like Christ. And in these perilous times in which we live, we can be what Christ wants us to be. I'm going to close my Bible. I'm through with it, except for one thought. And here it is. We talk a lot about perilous times. And we say, "Oh, I hear about it in the paper. Or read about it in the paper. Hear it on the news. I come to church and I hear about perilous times." Here's one difference. Here's one difference. The greatness of our God and the perilous times in which we live, he is able to take those things and use them in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ. It's not just random things that happen, but it's something that God takes and he can use it, and he does use it in your life and in mine. From glory to glory, changed into his image. One glorious day, we will see him as he is, and we will be like him. That's what the Bible says, 1 John 4:4. 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will be like him. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be with him forever and forever. God uses the experiences of our life as we look to Jesus to conform us to the likeness of Jesus. Let's pray together.